turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. I remember when I was a child walking along with my father, occasionally I would get distracted and I would try to look off and turn away and start trying to walk a different direction. And my father would just grab me and just turn me right back and bring me right back next to him, and we'd keep walking. Well, in this world the believer is going through, we get distracted like a little child. And we turn to the side sometimes. And Paul was telling us in Colossians, he said how that one of those things we get distracted by is men who think they're growing in grace and they're speaking wiser things and greater things, and they start talking about angels and they start talking about heaven and they start talking about things that aren't really revealed. And they begin to talk about Sabbath days and touch not, taste not, handle not, all these things. These things are really a show that a man's holy, they say. But God said it's a show of will worship. It's a show of false humility. It's a show of neglecting the body and just trying to, so everybody will know it. It's just a self-righteous bunch of nonsense. And so God literally is Christ is walking with us in this earth just like my father was walking with me. And he turns us. He takes us and he turns his child back to him just like my father did me. And he does it by opening the eyes of our understanding so that we can see more fully him. And so that's why the Apostle Paul prayed that the Father of glory would give the Ephesian believers the spirit of wisdom and revelation, the eyes of their understanding being enlightened, to know these three things, verse 18, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. That's what we looked at last time, the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe. Paul says, I want you to turn and be able to see what is his hope of his calling, of his inheritance, of his power. I want you to see him. I want you to stop looking at you. I want you to stop worrying about what you're doing and not doing and look at him. If you do that, you'll start doing what's right. But anything else is from a motive of self-righteousness, and God won't receive it anyway. It don't matter if you do it perfectly. So let's see here this second what that we're going to focus on this morning. This second what. Verse 18, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. That is, that you may know what the greatness and the glory of his inheritance is. This is something believers have an interest in. This is what we have grounds to hope for. For those found believing in Christ Jesus, not having a righteousness of our own, which is of the law, but that righteousness which is by the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ alone, given to us through faith in him, we shall receive an inheritance, a rich and glorious inheritance from our Father. It's reserved for us. It's there. It's held for us. I've titled this, His Inheritance in the Saints. And I want to show you three things. I want to show you the description given of the inheritance. We see here riches and glory. Riches and glory. And then secondly, who are the recipients of this inheritance? It says, His inheritance in the saints. And then thirdly, what good will it do for us to know this more fully? What good's that going to do? What's that going to do for us? All right, first of all, we have the description given of the inheritance with these two words, riches and glory. Let's talk about riches just a minute. Turn over to Revelation 21. Hold your place here and turn to Revelation 21. And hold your place in Revelation 21. We're going to come back here a few times. Revelation 21 is where God describes the riches of heavenly Jerusalem. And this heavenly Jerusalem is a picture of the church of God in her eternal heavenly glory. That's what this is a picture of, a description of, a vision of. But it's also a description of the church's present glory right now. Because by virtue of our union with Christ, in Christ, the church of God and every member of it is perfectly and eternally complete. Did you hear what I said? In Christ, every single individual believer in His whole church together is eternally and perfectly complete. We're complete. Now listen to this description. Revelation 21:9. It says there in verse 9 that the angel said, "Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." That's what we're fixing to see. "And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." Now, he's showing him the bride, the Lamb's wife. But it appeared as this holy city coming down out of heaven. But this is a picture of the church. And it, look at verse 11. "Having the glory of God." Do you see that? It has the glory of God. That's where these riches come from. That's where this beauty comes from. It has the glory of God. We have the glory of God. That's the adornment that adorns His people. "And her light was like unto a stone most precious." Most precious. Who's our light? It's Christ. Is He not most precious? I'm sure He is. Most precious. "Even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal." Now look at verse 18. "And the building of the wall of it was of jasper." The walls were just like the city was, just like the light of the city was. "And the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundation of the wall of the city," the foundations of the wall of the city, "were garnished with all manner of precious stones." They were adorned. And he lists those various precious stones down there. Jasper, and sapphire, and emerald, and amethyst, and all those things. Look at verse 21. And he says, "And the 12 gates were 12 pearls." The gates were 12 pearls. One gate. Look at that. Every several gate was of one pearl. One pearl. "And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass." Now turn back to, hold your place in Revelation 21. We'll come back. Turn to Ephesians 2. We're told what these riches represent. These riches that we're seeing here that the bride is described in, that the Lamb's wife is described in, what are these riches? Where do these riches come from? What comprises these riches? What are they? Look at Ephesians 2:7. "God has called His people for this purpose." He's quickened us together with Christ for this purpose. Verse 7, "that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." All that rich description that gives us an idea is to give us an idea of the unsearchable riches that God has made His people and bestowed upon His people and just laden His people down with by His grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's so of you and I in particular, brethren. That's a description of us in particular. We're going to spend eternity rejoicing in the riches of His grace, in His kindness toward us through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what heaven's going to be about. That's why here, we come here and we get a taste of heaven. What do we talk about here? We talk about our works? No. Do you think you're going to talk about your works in heaven? No. We talk about His works. That's the believer just wants to talk about His works. His works are the riches. This is how we've been adorned. Now, how do we come to have these riches? It says there, through Christ Jesus. Now, you know this scripture. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that through His poverty we might be made rich." Might be made rich. though Christ was rich, our Savior is God. Jesus of Nazareth is God. And He owned everything. He created everything. He made everything for Him. And He owns everything. Psalm 50 verse 10 says, every beast of the forest is mine. He says, in the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains. And all the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. He says in Psalm 104:24, it says, O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. See, they all belong to Him. The heavens and the heavens of heavens is the Lord's thy God. The earth also with all that therein is. The heavens and the heavens of heavens. And the earth and all that is therein is. He said, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. Everything belongs to Him. Yet our rich Savior would not be heir of all things by Himself. He would have that all those that the Father gave unto Him in eternity to be joint heirs with Him and to be given a division of this great spoil of His riches together with Him. Though He was rich, He did that. Us poor, He says, yet our rich Savior, He says, for our sakes, yet for your sakes. Though He was rich, yet for your sakes. Us now, us who were bankrupt sinners, living in the gutter of our depravity, feeding in the pig trough of this world and our sin. He did this for us. For your sakes, you and me who despised Him, you and me who rejected Him, you and me who broke His law, you and me who sinned against Him with every fiber of our being, the Lord said of our heart, our natural heart, in Genesis, it's only evil continually. That's what you and I are from our mother's womb, only evil continually. And we cursed His people. We hated His gospel. We hated Him. We couldn't stop breaking His law. We wouldn't stop breaking His law. We would not submit to Him. We would not bow to Him. We hated everything about Him. Hated everything about Him. We were no good. There was no goodness in us. We were dead in trespasses and sins. And yet for your sakes, He became poor. He became poor. For your sakes, He left the riches of glory with His Father. And He came down and was born in a cow stable to poor parents. A root out of a dry ground. For your sakes, He went through life with nowhere to lay His head. This one who owned everything didn't have a place to lay His head. He went through this life for our sake, brethren. He traded glory, where He was the choice Son of heaven, for this place among sinners, where He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we esteemed Him not. It says, yet for your sakes He became poor. For your sake He traded the life He had to endure the shame of the cross. The life He had as He walked this earth, He traded that for the shame of the cross. What's the shame of the cross? He hath made Him sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. For your sake, the sake of all His elect, the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. For your sake, His own self bore our sins in His own body on the tree. He was made a curse for us. And for your sake, He said, my soul is in an agony even unto death. The oppression of it was so great upon His conscience. That's where sin is. It's in the conscience. God didn't put something in Adam. He took something away from him. And somewhere in the garden, something was taken from our Savior. And He began to be pressed down pressed down so that it squeezed the blood out of his pores like sweat. And then he went to that cross, and he was on his way there. He was shamed, he was mocked, he was spit upon, he was scourged. For your sake, brethren, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. And for your sake, he treadeth the winepress. The winepress. You know what a winepress is? They put grapes in it. And they press those grapes. They crush those grapes. They crush them till the juice of those grapes pours out. He went under the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God because he was made sin for us. And God charged him with all our sin. And all the just due to him, that was due to us was poured upon him. And he tread the winepress. The winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. He bore Satan and all his hellish host and everything his hellish host could unleash upon him in that time when it was his power of darkness. I remember when he was arrested and he said, I was with you all the time, you did nothing to me. And he said, but this is your hour, and it's the power of darkness. It's the hour that the power of darkness can have his way. And he had his way. He had his way. And for your sake, he bore it all along. Bore it all alone. His disciples fled, and his Father in holy justice, and this was the very essence of it, his Father in holy justice separated himself from him and turned his back on him. And he sat there and suffered the wrath of total isolation from everybody. With nobody with him but just hell, Satan and his hellish host, powers and principalities, gnawing and gnashing upon him with their teeth. And for your sake at last, his broken body was taken down off that cross and was put in a borrowed tomb. He became poor. He became poor. That through his poverty, we might be made rich. And so we read in Isaiah 53:5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Healed. Rich. He's made us rich. His incomparable depths of poverty, he's taken us to incomparable heights of richness by what he's done. Justified from all our sin, past, present, and future. God says, I remember it no more, and I will remember it no more. I will remember your sins no more. He says, I will remember your sins no more. He says, they are cast behind my back. They are as far from me as the east is from the west. Go east and you'll never go west. Go west and you'll never go east. They're as far as the east is from the west. They're gone. Our scapegoat took them upon himself, and he went into a land not inhabited, and he left them there. He left them there. And to those that look for him shall he return again without sin and bring us unto salvation. The sin's gone for his people. It's gone. And he's made us the very righteousness of God in him. So verse 7, Ephesians 1:7 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Verse 11 says, in whom also we've obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. You know, in scriptures, God's attributes are called riches. They're called rich. He's rich in mercy. He's rich in grace. He's rich in goodness. Rich in forbearance. Rich in long suffering. Rich in power. Brethren, heaven is having all God's riches turned into our safety and our comfort and our happiness. the true riches are riches of His grace, riches of full assurance. That's true riches. That's true riches. And that's the reason believers don't join with this world. When He opens this up and sees it, you can preach morality all day long. You can tell a man all day long, don't steal. Don't steal. But the thought of being able to go around his competitor in an underhanded way and cheat his competitor or cheat his customer and make a little extra money is just too much for him. He can't stop himself. And he'll do it. But you preach this message to him and God opens up the eyes of his understanding and sets his affection on the riches of God's grace above. This will do for him what no morality preaching will do for him. That's right. This will make him set his heart on the true riches. And for that, want to honor his Father who did this for him. And so the Spirit of God tells me as your pastor, He says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. That's what all of them are here. But in the living God, there's the true riches, who giveth us all things to enjoy, richly to enjoy. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Alright, look at the next word, glory. Glory. Glory in the Scripture signifies an excellency of things. An excellency of things. In Matthew 4:8, Satan showed Christ the kingdoms of the world, and it says, and the glory of them. That means he showed him the excellency of the kingdoms of the world. You know, when Moses came down from the mount and his face shone and they couldn't look upon his face for the glory of his countenance. That means the excellency of his countenance, the brightness of it. That's what it refers to in Scripture. Our inheritance shall be glorious because it's the workmanship of the triune God. Look at verse 17. He's the Father of glory. You see that? He's the Father of glory. So His glory, which shall be revealed to us, is incomparable. It's incomprehensible for us right now. That's what Paul said. He said, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. There's nothing in this world to compare the glory of God to. If you took all the riches, all the honors, all the gold, all the silver, all the highest seats in office and all of these things together and brought them all together, it'd just be a bunch of vain nothing compared to the glory of His excellency, the glory of this inheritance. When the Queen of Sheba came to see the King of Solomon, the Scripture says he had so much glory. You remember the Lord referred to the in all His glory and all His pomp and all His excellency. She came there and she was rich. And she came there, but what she saw in Solomon, it says there was no more spirit in her. It just took her breath away at what she saw. And God's glory immeasurably excels Solomon's glory. Immeasurably. Now one aspect of this glory of His inheritance will be the excellency of the way in which He gives it. The excellency of the glory of the inheritance is that it shall be given to the perfect number of children that He chose in Christ before the foundation of the world. Whenever He speaks in Revelation of the 144,000, and then He talks about a distinct number from each tribe that was chosen, He's not telling us, brethren, that that's all that will be in receive this inheritance. He's telling us it is a precise, exact number that shall receive it. Look at John 6 and verse 39. John 6, 39. This is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. You see, He's not going to lose one. Now, if we're dead in trespasses and sins, and it's God's will that whosoever believes on Him will have this inheritance, something's going to have to happen within us to make us believe Him, right? Who's going to do that? He is. God the Holy Spirit's going to come and quicken us and make us cast our care on Him, every one of them, so that He loses nothing but raises it up again at the last day. And then the excellency of the glory of His inheritance is that it shall be measured to His saints in exact perfection. And the measure shall be glorious in its abundance. You remember when the Lord brought the children of Israel into their inheritance? The Lord said, now you count the exact number of children in each tribe, in each family. And He said this, He said the glory, He said that each one that had this exact numbers, that the family that had more, they would get more of an inheritance, and the family that had less, they would get less inheritance. And what it teaches us, brethren, is He's going to measure it exactly to His people so that everybody gets it, is equal in what they get. Every saint there will be equal. And then, remember too, when He brought them in, He gave them exactly every boundary line, told them exactly where the boundaries of their inheritance was, all around, with exactness, so that as He promised, that's what He gave them. The exact thing He promised them, that's what He gave them. And that's what it teaches us, brethren. In Revelation 21:15, it says, the angel that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. 1,400 miles high, 1,400 miles long, and 1,400 miles wide. That's big. But you know what it teaches us, brethren? It teaches us that it's complete and in perfect symmetry. That means it's perfect. It's perfect. It's altogether perfect. That's what the excellency of this inheritance will be. Perfect. In abundance and equal to all His saints. Equal to all His saints. And then the glory of His inheritance will be this. It shall perfectly include all things. All things. Paul, speaking by the Spirit of God, said in 1 Corinthians 3:21, let no man glory in men. Don't think that you have to depend upon a man for anything. Let me repeat that. I know that women's libbers just started jumping up and down and clapping when I said that. I mean, man, woman, boy, girl, anybody. Don't think you have to depend on a human being for anything. A sinner for anything. You know why? This is so of the believer. You know why? For all things are yours. Whether it's Paul, or it's Apollos, or it's Cephas, whether it's your ministers that God's given to minister to you, whether they're in the flesh or whether they're the angels He sent to minister to you, they're yours. Or whether the world, it's all yours. Or life, it's all yours. Or death, death is yours. Death's yours to walk right through like a door and just walk right into glory. And things present and things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. You see that? That's what Paul means when he says, our life is hid with Christ in God. You see that? Because you're Christ, and Christ is God's. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I'll be his God, and he shall be my son. So you see the excellency of it? It includes all things. But more than anything else, the excellency of this glory is Christ Himself. It's God Himself. He will be the very glory Himself. Look at Revelation 21. His glory will lighten heaven. In Revelation 21:23, it says, the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God, the glory of God, the glory of God did lighten it. and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And those nations that are going to bring the kings are going to bring their glory into it. You know what I think that is? I think that's when, speaking of the kings, that being faithful men, servants like the Apostle Paul, who are going to stand there with all those he ministered to and give them to Christ. Because remember over there, and I believe it was in Philippians, where he said, what is our joy and our crown of rejoicing? He said, at the day of Christ's coming, he said, are not you our glory? Why are you working right now? You working, preacher, for a reward for you? No. What are you working for? Why are you laboring? So that every one of the sheep that live anywhere close to where I am, that God's given me a ministry to preach the gospel, so that every one of them will be called out by Him, by His grace, and brought to faith in Him. Now, my glory is going to be that He did it all. He did the whole thing, and there they all are. As you see, He's the glory. Moses asked to see God's glory. And God put Moses in the cleft of a rock, and that rock pictures Christ, our foundation, our stone, because the glory, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God is revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. The light, the knowledge of the light of the glory of God. How are we going to know God? How are we going to perceive God? He's invisible. We're going to see Christ. Who are we going to see when we get to glory? You are Christ, and Christ is God. Our life is in Christ and hidden with God. We're going to see Christ when we get there. That's who we're going to see. And when we see Christ, we're going to see God. We're going to see the Father and the Lamb, our triune God and the Lamb. That's who we're going to see. The fullness of God in a body. For now, God the Holy Spirit's given us a view of Him through a glass, as in a mirror. And it's very darkly. We see the God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. And by that, we've been changed into His same image inwardly from glory, that old glory, to this new glory. Remember Paul in 2 Corinthians 3, he was talking about that glory that was under that legal dispensation. And he said, this is glory that excelleth this gospel dispensation. And when God gives us a view of Christ, we're created in His image and we're taken out of that legal glory of the law and that yoke and bondage of the law, to where we were doing everything we were doing because we were under legal constraint of our old flesh and our old self-righteous religious man. We came out of that glory into the glory of this glorious inheritance, where we stand complete in Christ Jesus. And so He's given us that. But when we see Him as He is and know Him fully, you think that was something. You think what that did was something, by seeing Him through faith. When we see Him fully, we're going to be changed completely. Completely. That's some sanctifying sight, isn't it? The sight of Him that'll do that. The psalmist said, as for me, I'll behold thy face in righteousness, and I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Now are we the sons of God, John said, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We're talking about these things, and the best we can do is just sort of imagine it. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. Why? For we shall see Him as He is. He's going to change our vile body. There's that word vile again. That vile body we hate. That body of flesh. This body of death. That vile man. He's going to change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He's able even to subdue all things unto Himself. And then we shall fully know. For that's when He's going to fully make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy which He had before prepared for glory. Brethren, the inheritance of the saints in light is the inheritance of saints who have been made perfect in His light, conformed to Christ the light, by Christ the light. And everything about our inheritance shall be the richness of royalty, the excellency of God's glory, and eternal. And that's why it's called a crown of glory that fadeth not away. That's what it is, a crown of glory. How do you wear glory? You're made glory. That's how you wear it. You're made glory. All right, secondly, let's look at this. Who are the recipients of this inheritance? It says, His inheritance in the saints. Now, there's no doubt the glory of the Lord Himself, will be our inheritance. The Scriptures, Isaiah 28:5 says, In that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory, for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of His people. He will be that crown of glory for us. Galatians 4:7, look there, just back a page there from our text. It says, Wherefore thou art no more a servant, Galatians 4:7, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. We're in God's family. If a son, then an heir, that's for sure. We're God's child. We're going to be an heir of Him. But look at it like this. We are an heir of God. God Himself is the one we're going to inherit. He is our inheritance, God Himself. Now, we know that's true, brethren, but let me give you something that's going to just give you some assurance here like nothing else. We shall be His inheritance. We shall be His inheritance. His inheritance in the saints. Listen to Isaiah 62:3. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. He said He's going to be a crown of glory for us and a royal diadem to us. But it says, Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Deuteronomy 32:9 says, For the Lord's portion is His people. Jacob is the lot of His inheritance. And He says, And for the Lord will not cast off His people, neither will He forsake His inheritance. Now, why won't He? Why, how am I going to be His inheritance? I see it's obvious why He's my inheritance. Christ, righteousness, justification, sanctification, acceptance, fatherhood, me in sonship, I mean, grace, glory, all things. I mean, I see how He's my inheritance. But how am I in His inheritance? How possibly could I be His inheritance? He's going to come to be glorified in His saints. Romans 8:17 says that if we suffer with Him, we're going to be glorified together with Him. Now that means, brethren, we're going to be exalted to dignity together, to honor, to excellency, together in like manner. Our glorification is going to be that He's made us His glory. But His glory shall be what He has made us. You understand that? Listen, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The glory which shall be revealed in us. That word revealed means manifest before all, uncovered before all. And the very next word tells us that because it says, For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestations of the sons of God. They're waiting to see. And look at Ephesians 3. This explains what I'm trying to say best of all. Ephesians 3:10. Everything He's done, this is His inheritance. He's done it, verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. All this, the fullness of the earth, sets forth the glory of the Son. Everything that has life is the glory of the Son. The Son has grown it. The Son has made it. It's the Son's fullness. So we see what a glorious Son it is because everything has life from it and has grown from it. Well, so His vessels of mercy, His monuments of grace, they set forth the glory of God. And through His work in His saints, God will make known to principalities and powers in heavenly places His manifold wisdom. You take an artisan. He can take a worthless piece of iron, a worthless piece of iron. It's worth nothing. And he puts all this work into it. And when he gets through with it, it's a priceless work of art and valued at much. Well, God has taken us who are nothing and nobodies, and He's worked His work of grace for us by the blood and righteousness of Christ, by the work of the Spirit of God within us, and by that resurrection, raising us anew in the power of His resurrection. He's going to show everybody, all heaven and all earth will be there to see. Those that love Him, those that hate Him, those powers and principalities that are unseen by us, they'll all see what His workmanship has accomplished, what He has done. And that, my brethren, that's His inheritance. In our gardens, every flower takes in all the sun's rays so that when it blooms, each individual flower is showing the glory of the sun. And all together, they show the fullness of His glory. Well, when we enter there, each child of God is going to show some aspect of God's fullness. There's going to be some there that's going to manifest the glory of His patience. There's some be there that's going to manifest the glory of His wisdom. There's some going to be there that's going to manifest the glory of His power, the glory of His long suffering, and on and on and on. And all together, we're going to glory in Him who's called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And He gets all the glory. And He says to us, He won't share His glory with another. He won't share it with another. And if that means we're His glory and that we're His inheritance because He's going to manifest His work to all, that means He won't let one be snatched out of His hand, because then He's given His glory to another. You who are His glory. And He won't have it. That's why He says, I'll never forsake my inheritance. There He is. And you just think of this too, brethren. If God will show how glorious a God He is by how glorious a creature He can make, how glorious must those creatures be? Especially when their glory is an inheritance of the Father's glory. God has a lot of glory to manifest. And He's going to manifest it like God will manifest it. That means we're going to be made glorious in that day, brethren. And another reason is this. That's one reason we're His inheritance. Another reason is this. When a child is sick and they're on the brink of death and a mother has nursed that child and they don't die and they're alive again, she loves that child with a special love. And when a prodigal son has run off and he's in the world and that father has sorrowed over him until he's been brought home and returned again to life with him, that son's a special son. That's what we are. Every one of us who has been called by His grace, firstborn children, peculiar treasure to Him, each and every one. All right, now let's look now at this third thing. This third thing. What good will it do us to know this? Why are we wanting to know this? Why does Paul want our eyes of our understanding to be enlightened to know this? Because we're surrounded by this world. And our flesh, our old man, loves the world and would rather go with the flow in this world. And we have a man of sin in our flesh and a self-righteous Pharisee in our flesh. We're either doing one of two things by our flesh all the time. We're either sinning and then trying to fix the sin. And then patting ourselves on the back because we fixed it. That's all the old man of flesh is. He's a sinful, self-righteous wretch. And so, by enlightening the eyes of our understanding, He sets our heart and our affection on things above. I wish I could get you to understand. Paul tells us there in Colossians 2, it's only as though you're living in this world. So why, as though living in this world, are you going to be subject to earthly elements? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all going to perish with the user. They're all going to perish. It means nothing. It means nothing. That's a dim, dim-witted view of the glory of God. We're not living in this world. The truth of the matter is our life is hid with God. are hid in Christ with God. We are seated right now at the right hand of the Father in glory. We are the treasures that we looked at, the riches we looked at. We are complete in Him. It's done, brethren. And when God opens the heart to see that, the Lord Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And He said, and the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. So whatever the eyes of our understanding are set on as our treasure, that's what that light of that object is going to fill our body. It's going to govern our body. That's what it means. It's going to govern your whole body. If our eyes enlightened to behold that our life really is with God, we really have, our old man really has been crucified and we're dead now, and our life really is hid with God. We're creatures of time and sense, and we can't get this, but it's so, brethren. It is a reality. That's, Paul never speaks of these things as if. He says, you account it to be so, because it's so. It is so. And when He opens us to see that, the light of this will fill your body and it'll govern your body. And that's how a man is made to walk morally before God. And if God doesn't do the work, it's the work of a man. And it's vain and it's useless and it doesn't profit anything. But when God does this work, that makes a man want to live to the glory of God and for the good of His people. And a side note of it is, it's always more beneficial for us too. That's right. But if our eye is set on the earth, and that's our treasure, all that touch not, taste not, handle not, our sins and rebellion on Him, that very light, just like the other, is going to fill our whole body and it's going to govern everything we do. It's going to govern us. That's why the Lord said, speaking of religious of men, religious men, he said, if that light that's in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? If that light that's in you that's governing you is really the darkness of that show of will worship and that show of false humility and that show of neglecting the body because you're trying to put on this show, that vain self-righteous show, and you really think that's light, you really think that's honoring to God, that darkness is great darkness because you think it's light. You think it's light. See what I'm saying? If therefore, look here. Turn over to Ephesians 5. Paul didn't want them just to walk. He wasn't just preaching morality. He didn't want them just to be moral people. That and a 50 cents would get you a coat. He wants them to be following God, led of His Spirit, new creatures in Christ. There's a big difference. So when we see this sight of Him, this is what we'll do, brethren. Look at verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh, look at this, saints. That's what we are, brethren. That's what we're, saints. Made meet by the Father to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. We will not be those things there. So why be them here? Nobody who are those things will be there. And God says, that's not what we are now. So why do we want to walk in that? And then He says, let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of the... Don't let a man tell you that it doesn't matter either how you walk. Because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be ye not therefore partakers with them. He separated you from them. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit's in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it's a shame to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doeth make manifest his light. You know, he's telling us the same thing we saw in Psalm 15 this morning. Don't esteem those men. Don't join with them and give credibility to them. Despise them. Reprove them. And esteem those that are God's people. Choose to be with God's people. Walk with them. Anyway, so I pray the Lord to bless that and give you a light, that He will lighten your understanding, the eyes of your understanding, that your whole body be full of that light, governed by Him. Amen.